See what I got here tonight? Notes. Do you know why I have these notes? It's more than just fog. Actually, it's very clear up here. There's nothing there. Well, you had even more of an opportunity, and you got off easily, or I got off easily. I wrote these notes because Thursday morning I was sitting at my desk working on studying our passage for tonight, and the Lord was revealing things to my mind, and as I was studying along, I started jotting them down, mainly because I knew that between Thursday morning and Sunday evening, what I thought of Thursday morning would probably be lost. Consequently, I needed something of an enduring nature to remind me of the things that God wanted me to share with you tonight. My memory is... I forget what I was going to say about it. It's not very good. Some people, I believe, have a gift. A gift that they undoubtedly exercise and train and develop to be able to remember things. If I ever got that gift, I think I exchanged it. I took it back because it was the wrong size. I will never forget a chapel session when I was, I believe, a senior in ABC. A group of high school students had come to the school and met with Dr. Anderson, the president, about 30 minutes before chapel. About 30 of them, and they all introduced themselves to him. And in the chapel session, he had these students stand up. They were all along the back wall of the auditorium. And he went right down the row, spouting off the names of all 30 of them. He only had trouble with one, and he came up with it. If two of them had met me 5 minutes prior to chapel, I would have struggled to remember the name. I just can't do that. But even those who have the ability of recall, a fantastic recall, still have a limitation. One of these days, they're not going to be around. And the things that God has communicated to them will never be passed on. Even if they can remember their whole lifetime, it won't be passed on past their lifetime. Something needs to be done to have a permanent way of remembering the good things that God has done. That's what our study deals with tonight. Turn in your Bibles to Joshua. What chapter was that? Chapter 4. The chapter itself is very easy. I'm just going to read through it, and I will make very little commentary concerning it, at least for interpretation purposes. Joshua chapter 4. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take ye hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. That this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then you shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bare the ark of the covenant stood. and they are there unto this day. For the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished, that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua. And the people hasted and passed over. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people, and the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, passed over before the children of Israel, as Moses spake unto them. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, Come ye up out of Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place, and flowed over all his banks, as they did before. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and encamped in Gilgal, in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you, until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us, until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever. Now, the story is simple. The priests, as you remember from last time, once they entered into the midst of the Jordan River, the water stopped. They were banked up way upstream, 15 miles upstream, and the rest of them flowed down, so they had a path to go through. And now we see the people going over. When they got to the other side, God said to Joshua, Have these 12 men go out, gather up 12 stones from where the priests are standing in the midst of the Jordan. Bring them back over here, which they did. Joshua himself went out where the priests were standing, gathered up 12 stones himself, and made a monument in the middle of the Jordan River, and came back. Once they got back, he commanded the priests to come over to the western bank. And as soon as the priest came up out of the Jordan River, which was stopped, the waters returned to their normal place, and they had this pile of stones on the other side. That pile of stones was to remind the children of Israel of the spectacular things that God had done for them in their crossing over. And it was to be a symbol to the world that all the earth might know the mighty hand of the Lord. That pretty well summarizes it, doesn't it? Okay, let's go home. Maybe not. I think there are some interesting things in here by way of application. I've got a number of things down here. First of all, why stones? Why was it necessary to gather up stones? Why couldn't he get some mud? Why couldn't he get some of the water? Maybe some of the fishes were flopping around in the midst of the dry land there because the water was carried away from. Notice in verse 7 at the very end, And these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Verse 24, That ye might fear the Lord your God forever. This memorial had to have some enduring qualities to it. Wasn't something for just 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 2 days, 3 weeks, a month, or a year or two. It was to last forever. It had to be something that would be permanent. They brought out mud from the riverbed. That mud would assimilate it into the land of that was where they put it. And sooner or later, you wouldn't even know that it was there. The dead fishes would have decayed. And certainly would have been an apt monument to the things that God did. A bucket of water would have evaporated and there would be nothing left. But having put those stones there, in another 2 weeks, what would be there? Stones. In another 2 months, what would be there? Stones. Not only would they be enduring, but they would be unchangeable. The mud would dry up and harden. It would assimilate into the ground and you wouldn't be able to recognize it. But the stones that you would put there that day, if you came back 2 weeks later, would look just exactly the same as when you left them there. If you came back 2 months later, it would look exactly like they were when they were there. The stones wouldn't have changed in appearance at all. If you came back 2 years later, they would still look like the very same stone. If you came back 200 years later, they would look like the very same stones. I mean, maybe there would be a little weathering here and there, but for all practical purposes, the stones would still be stones. Permanent, enduring, unchangeable. Why was it necessary to get stones from the middle of the river, where the souls of the priests had stood upon dry rock? What would have been a whole lot easier? I mean, pity those poor guys. They're supposed to go out in the middle of this, and the Jordan River is it's not the Kiskiminetus. I mean, they're going out there, and they're going to, the stones they're supposed to put on their shoulders. So we're not talking something yay big. We're talking something that had some weight to it. And they had to carry that thing the whole way back, bring it up on shore, and I would imagine somewhere inside the boundaries of the river, and set that thing down. That was a lot of work. Certainly there had to be stones closer by. That would have been a whole lot easier, don't you think? There was a meaning to the stones. They were taken from a place that spoke of death. And they were to be a reminder that out of death, God brought life. Passing through that sea, as I emphasized, or that river, as I emphasized last week, should have been militarily a place of death for them. The people of Jericho could have been waiting on the other side. They couldn't move through quickly. They would have been sitting ducks. God dried it up. And what could have been death for them actually allowed them to come through. And notice they came through in haste. And the people of Jericho weren't standing on the other side greeting them. It was a reminder that God brought life out of death. Why was it necessary to form these things on the other side? I think there is a significance about the placement of these stones. You see, they didn't walk across the river on these stones. These stones didn't enable them to get from one side to the other. In fact, these stones probably would have tripped them up. They would have been stumbling blocks in the midst of their travels through the river. But on the other side, they become a memorial as to a completion. There's an old joke. Sure, I have plenty of time to tell it. Billy Graham and Oral Roberts and Jimmy Swaggart were out in the boat one day fishing. You can tell this is going to be a good one. Cora May's already shaking her head. No, no. You've heard. Oh, okay, well then you know how terrible it is. And as they were out there fishing, Jimmy Swaggart got up. He said, "You know what? I left my sunblock on the shore." He said, "I got to go get it. I'm burning up out here." And he got out of the boat and he walked right across the water. Got his sunblock, came back. Billy Graham just looked at him, didn't say a word. He thought, "Man, this guy does have some power." Well, then a little bit later on, Oral Roberts is there. He said, "You know what? I'm hungry. I left my lunch on the side of the riverbank here." He said, "I'm going to go get it." And he got out of the boat and he walked right across the water, got his lunch, came back in. And Billy Graham's sitting there and he said, "My, that's fantastic." He said, "I got some stuff on the side of the river. I'm going to try too." And he got out and right on down through. And he pulled himself out the side. He said, "How come you guys can do that and I couldn't?" And they said, "We know where the rocks are." I didn't have much material here tonight. I needed something to stretch things. These rocks didn't get them across the river. They had nothing to do with it. They were to remind them of a journey that has already been made. Thirdly, why was it necessary for one man of each tribe to gather the stone? Why couldn't 12 men of one tribe, or one man total, go out 12 times and get them? I think there's some significance to that. These men became representatives of the entire nation of Israel. It spoke to the fact that this was something that was necessary for the entire body to be involved in. Not just a certain group, not an elite group, but the whole group. There was no one special. Would you notice the names of the people that went out here? Oh, wait a minute. They're not listed. It wasn't anyone special that had special abilities or powers or authority or anything else. They were just 12 common, ordinary people that were picked by Joshua to go out and do this task. And they came back and they set up the stones. But it was for the whole of the nation. The purpose of the stones is noted here in verse 24, that the people of the earth might know the mighty hand of God and His miraculous work. It would stand as a testimony to one day these waters were actually parted. Now, the stones themselves couldn't tell you that. But someone would come along and say, what are these stones for? And the people would say, well, they are a reminder of what God did. That He did it had to be accepted by faith. And that the people of Israel might have a deep, godly reverence for Him. They would recognize that where they are, they were by the grace of God. Significant stones. I believe these stones are typical of some New Testament practices that are commanded of us. One is baptism. The other is the Lord's Supper. The one we just practiced or observed a couple of weeks ago, the Lord's Supper. The one we'll be observing in just a couple of weeks on a Sunday morning, baptism. If you will, I want to show you the parallels between these. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. A couple of weeks ago, I gave you a pretty lengthy breakdown of the book of Romans. The first three chapters up to chapter 3, verse 20, speaks of man and his sin and his condemnation. From 3:20 on through chapter 5, we have the provision of righteousness that is gained by Christ, appropriated by faith, and beginning at chapter 6, having gained salvation by faith. The question is, what do we do with this new life? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now the baptism here itself is not water baptism. It is the act of the Spirit placing us into the body of Christ. But water baptism pictures that. It is a reminder that when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are identifying with His death. He died for us. He was buried. He rose again from the dead. And our faith is in that to get us across the river. The stones don't get us across. They only remind us of what He did. It's a picture of death. Just as those stones came from the midst of the river, which was a place of death, so out of death came life. And out of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ came eternal life for everyone who believes. I believe this picture is a picture of the stones that were set up by Joshua. Now remember, the priests came into the river, and as soon as they did, the waters parted. I don't know how far the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant moved in, but I have a feeling that as soon as they moved in, they didn't go too much farther. I have a feeling that they stayed primarily on the eastern side of the river, so that when Joshua set up these stones where the priests were, it was on the far side. It was in the midst of the river. When the waters came back, remember it was at flood stage. I don't know if 12 stones piled up would be any higher than that. And consequently, I have a feeling that the waters would overflow that, at least during the flood stage. And it would only be viewable to them when it went back down to normal circumstances. They would never be standing around it. It would be something that was at a distance to them. And frankly, something that they really never should have much contact with, because the Promised Land was on the western side of the Jordan. They weren't really supposed to be traveling across the Jordan. That wasn't their property. Although the tribe of Manasseh and the tribe of Gad and who am I missing here? They were wanting the land on the other side. Baptism is a once and done thing. We look at it from a distance. We never go back and say, oh, let's get baptized again. There's no need for it. The stones on the other side, though, were in their land. It was something that would be constantly in their presence, not necessarily on a daily basis, although it could be, but on a regular basis. And I think that speaks of the Lord's table. Turn over a few pages. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul writes this, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do what? In order to get me. In remembrance. You see, there are many that take the Lord's Supper and they take baptism and they say these things are necessary in order to get saved. I was just doing some investigation about 2 or 3 weeks ago into a local church. I had the feeling that it was a Christian church, that it was preaching the same things we do. In fact, it went by Christian Church in its name tag. I'm not going to tell you where, because it was in Norwood, and I don't want you to go looking for their site. But it said Christian Church. Well, that sounds pretty good. And they talk about the death of Christ and His burial and His resurrection and how the Bible is the Word of God. And salvation is found when a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and is baptized and joins the church and does 6 things altogether. So I emailed the pastor, and I just put it very bluntly. Do you believe baptism is necessary for salvation? And his answer was absolutely. You can't get across the river apart from the stones. No, the stones were on the other side. The stones didn't get them there. Some places teach that you cannot be saved unless you're taking the Lord's Supper, because there the elements are changed into the literal body and the literal blood of the Lord, and unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life. And they pervert what the Scripture is teaching or what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 8, because he went on to say, my words, they are spirit. It was against the Mosaic law to be cannibalistic. But they say you can't be saved unless you partake of the communion table. You got to step on the stones. No, you don't. This do in remembrance of me, that I died for you and that my blood gives you life. My bread nourishes you. It sustains you. That which brought death to me gives life to you. It's on the other side. This do as often, verse 26, as you eat this bread, drink this cup. If you come every Friday, fine. I had a lady call me some years ago. she was wanting to come to church here. She started asking me a number of questions, which I really appreciated, that she wanted to find out what we believed and how we practiced and worshiped and so forth, and asked me a lot of questions. And then she said, "Do you have communion every Sunday?" I said, "No, ma'am, we don't. We practice it every quarter." Well, she said, "You're wrong." Just like that, "You're wrong." Now, on one hand, I appreciate that she's standing up for what she believes. On the other hand, doesn't she think we ever considered this? Or did we just, decide one day to sit down and do whatever we pleased? I think, considering we had a bunch of biblical argumentation for everything else we believed, it was probable that we had some biblical argumentation for our practice of communion. Whether she agrees whether our interpretation is correct is another thing. But she proceeded to tell me just how wrong we were. And I proceeded to tell her how right we were. And she proceeded to tell me how wrong we were. And I proceeded to tell her how right we were. And then she said this, "Well, if I came on Sunday, would you have communion for me?" Sure, like, yeah. Because for her, she couldn't get to the other side of the river without stepping on the stones. "For as often as you drink this, eat this bread and drink this cup," which has to be every Sunday. I reminded her that at the very beginning of the Christian church, immediately following the ascension of Christ, they were breaking bread daily. Not weekly. That didn't ring a bell with her. But anyway, you do show. The word "show" there is an interesting word. Kata engelo. Kata is the preposition down, and engelo is the verb to announce. To announce down, literally, is the meaning of the word. It has the idea of someone standing in a prominent place and announcing down, broadcasting. You do announce to the world the Lord's death till He comes. Well, what was the purpose of the stones? That the people of the earth might know the mighty hand of God. There's a public witness in the observance of the Lord's table, and that the people of Israel might reverence God. I want to caution you. In fact, this one goes on here to say about eating and drinking unworthily. But in both of these things, because we have gotten 2,000 years away from their inauguration, they have become somewhat ritualistic, mechanical, meaningless at times, or at least they can be. When we come to the ordinance of baptism, well, since it's not going to get me across the river, since I've already gotten across, why bother picking up the stones? That's a lot of work. It's not going to do anything except probably make a blister on my shoulder or get you real wet. Where Eric and Lisa are going to submit to baptism in 2 weeks, and Lisa paid me $5 to hold Eric down, but I was holding out for 10. Why bother? Because the Lord said so, and it becomes a reminder to everybody else that we didn't get across the river on our own. And that when we come to the Lord's table, it is an act of absolute reverence. May we be found faithful to remember these things. Let's pray. Father, there are so many things in life that seek for our attention. And I find it interesting how many things of such trivial nature we do remember. how many things of such great importance we are prone to forget. Thank you for the reminders. Lord, help us to keep the communion of the Lord's table and the ordinance of baptism free from simply being ritual, repetitive, meaningless, commonplace, ordinary. Help us as we observe these things to remember how great and wonderful you are. And may they evoke in us a heart overflowing with reverence for your majesty and your glory, your holiness and righteousness, and love for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good